Man, grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation this morning, chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. As we have been looking at this mini-series that we've embarked upon in our study of the book of Revelation, this morning, Revelation 3, verses 14 to 22, and the title of this series is, What Kind of a Church Are You? And that is the right grammar, and that's the right question. Because the kind of a Christian you are, the kind of Christian I am, will dictate what kind of church this becomes. It's often been asked, if the prayer meetings were just like you and your prayer life, how would that prayer meeting be? Charles Spurgeon, in several of his sermons, made the comment that if the church was just like you, what kind of a church would that be? And we don't want to hear things like that often. But be encouraged, because God brings the body of Christ together that all of us may fulfill a specific place, not all of the places, but a specific place in the body of Christ. We have our place if we're Christians in the body of Christ. This morning we come and we look at the Church of Laodicea, which is the most sad and tragic letter written of the seven letters. The church at Laodicea was not a live church. It was not a bold church. It was not a dynamic church. It was a church, in fact, asleep. It was, in fact, a church, get a load of this, that was without Christ. How can you be a church without Christ? But the church of Laodicea did not have Jesus in that church. And that's kind of an oxymoron statement. How can you be a church and not have Christ in it? Well, we're going to learn and see how. In fact, it was spiritually void of the Holy Spirit, of the Bible. It was void of Jesus Christ himself. And in fact, the church at Laodicea was dangerous, very dangerous. They didn't have weapons. They didn't have guns or tanks and things like that. What they had to make them dangerous was that they were apathetic. They neglected their walk with God, and they were very lackadaisical about their commitment to Christianity. They were a recreational church. They were a church, as we shall see, that were committed to thinking about what the community thought about them. They wanted all men to speak well of them, no matter what kind of men or women that might be. The Church of Laodicea, as we shall look into the history of it and how it translates into our modern day, is quite alarming. So when we look and when we say at the fact that the church was dangerous, why so? Because it existed under a pretense. And a pretense, in fact, is a lie. A pretense is to make a statement, listen, make a declaration that you are something. Okay? If I say that I am a thus and so, and I am not, I am operating under a pretense. I have lied to you. I have caused you to think something that I'm not. If I stand and say, I am a Christian, and I'm not, then I'm operating under a pretense, which is a lie. If you say that you are a church and that you worship Jesus Christ and obey Him, and you do not, then that kind of a church would be operating or existing under a pretense, living out a lie. In the book of Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, there the Bible says, Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that is how he lives, that shall he also reap. God is not deceived. Because man may be deceived by a pretense, God never is. And the church of Laodicea lived and operated and existed under a pretense. And the reason why it was dangerous is because rather than being salty, as Jesus commanded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, they became a poisonous religious gathering. The church at Laodicea, Revelation 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church at Laodicea write, These things saith he who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, I have need of nothing. Do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and sup or dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat on my Father's throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Tremendous words! This is Jesus speaking in the seventh letter to the seven churches of Asia Minor. Jesus now writes this letter to the church of Laodicea. Little bit of background, as we've been faithful to do that for each of these seven churches. Why? Because the background, church, listen, where they lived, the community, the society that they lived in, even its topography and geography, where that church lived spoke about its existence and what made up that church. The tragic thing about the church of Laodicea is that, and it's true for many churches, is that when it's not following Jesus, then the community will dictate to the church how it ought to be. The world will tell the church how it ought to be. The church is a theocracy, people. Did everyone hear that? The church is a theocracy, meaning that God runs the church. That works beautifully if we're a gathering of people who love the Bible, who depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit, and look to Jesus to be the pastor of the church. I'm only a sheepdog in His service. We look to Christ. But a church that is negligent of Jesus is a church of a Laodicean spirit and attitude. And the church of Laodicea became like the community and like the society that it was grown up in. Laodicea, the city itself, was located 40 miles southeast of Philadelphia, the church we looked at last time. It was about 100 miles due east from Ephesus, from the Mediterranean. It was referred to as one of the three cities. That's one of its nicknames. One of the three cities. Why is that important? Because of this. These three cities were Colossae. You know the book of Colossians? That was a neighboring city. Hierapolis, which no letter is written to in the Bible, but it's well known. Hierapolis, and nestled in between those two cities was the city of Laodicea. It was founded by Antiochus II in 253 BC. It was named after his wife, Laodicea. As a Roman city, Laodicea had become extremely wealthy. You ought to mark that down in your note-taking. Do you take notes? You should take notes. You know, right in front of the seat, there's that little notepad there. Grab that thing and write this down. It's very important. That it was a very wealthy city. Every time we come to a wealthy city in Scripture, we see most often believers suffering from apathy. They were a wealthy city. They were an industrialized city, according to the Roman Empire. They had these going for them in an economic or commerce sense. They were the central area for banking. They had a textile union there. They had many textile factories that were working there back in that time. They had the highest quality of black wool known in the world. By the way, the sheep that were raised in that area, it's believed that due to the water that they drank, it turned their wool a black that has never yet been duplicated in the world today. Isn't that interesting? And they were the chief city of Asia Minor for medical products. Because of the chemical compound of the earth, because of the soils of the earth that existed in and around Laodicea, they extracted many of those minerals, and that was your headquarters for medicinal and medical creations and practices when it came to chemicals. So you could say that Laodicea was the head city for pharmaceutical products back in that day. Very interesting place Laodicea was. And in all of its wealth and all of its ingenuity, guess what? Remember how we've been talking about how these regions of Turkey were subject to earthquakes? In a series of earthquakes, Laodicea was the only city in all of the Roman Empire that when it suffered an earthquake, Rome did not have to step in to help it out. Every time they had an earthquake, Laodicea would say this to Rome. And by the way, it's documented in secular history in the Roman Empire. Laodicea, when offered Roman assistance to rebuild after devastating earthquakes, what do you think they said? They had such a level of pride and wealth, they said to Rome, thank you, but no thank you. We can do it ourselves. We have, what do you think they said? Need of nothing. And they were talked about around the Roman world as being so wealthy and so self-sufficient and so able that they didn't need help from anybody else. Keep that in mind as we go through this study. Church, its geographical location is key to understanding this portion of the Bible. You ought to jot that down in your notes. Its geographical location is key to understanding why Jesus said what Jesus said. Very, very important. Why? Gosh, I hope this blesses you. Are you ready? You got to look at me because we don't have our PowerPoint up yet. So everybody looking? Okay, I'll go over here first, okay? Here's Hierapolis. Here's Colossae. Here, in the middle, and off to the side, is Laodicea. Did you get that over here? Hierapolis, Colossae, Laodicea? Colossae and Hierapolis had greater elevations. The water that from these two locations flowed down, and they came in a series of tributaries and rivers to a point where the waters came together. Guess what was the name of the city where the waters came together? Laodicea. Why is that important? It's going to be very important because Hierapolis, and I'm telling you, I'm trying to put, in fact, I hope to be there in the summer of this year to come. I want to take a group of people to this region, and certainly Hierapolis, and here's one of the reasons why. Hierapolis is a place today that is completely made up of very, very geodetically unstable soils and thermal fed by fissures and volcanic pools beneath. If you think Old Faithful in that region is pretty cool, you haven't seen nothing when it comes to Hierapolis. There is a series of pools on the benches or terraces of Hierapolis that have varying temperatures of heated water, mineral heated water. And people sit in those pools and they make their way to the hotter water as they get therapeutic treatment. People came from all over the ancient world to sit in the therapeutic pools of Hierapolis. That's important. Jesus is going to say, I wish you were hot. They all knew what he was talking about. Oh, hot, like the therapeutic pools of Hierapolis. Yeah, we know all about that. We go there all the time, especially in the winter. We sit there when the air is cool and sitting, or when my back's out. Oh, boy, I'll just go to Hierapolis. It makes me feel good. Jesus says, I wish you were hot. Or I wish you were cold. You see, I never understood that. Why would Jesus wish coldness upon a church? Because you have to understand Colossae. Colossae was at the base of an 8,500-foot mountain that received lots of rain and sometimes snow. The water percolated down into that mountain and came out of the base, and that base was the city of Colossae, and it was known for its ice-cold Arrowhead Spring mountain water. It had mountain water that was pure and refreshing and ice cold. So guess what was known in the ancient world? You would go to Hierapolis and you'd get all therapeutically charged up and refreshed and sit in that big, big series of jacuzzis and feel great. And then you would make your way over, it's a short walk, to Colossae, and you would drink the cold waters to refresh you on the inside. And Jesus said, I wish you were hot, or I wish that you were cold, but because you are lukewarm, mixed. You make me sick. And I want to vomit you out of my mouth. Very, very important is the geographical location. This is a solemn letter. Jesus here has nothing to say good about this church. Not one thing. Isn't this scary, guys? Gals? Guys and gals? It's kind of spooky. That Jesus turns and he writes a letter to people who profess to be Christians. And he's saying to them, you don't know anything about me. You use my name, but you don't know me. You use my name, but you don't live for me. You know my name, and I'm nowhere near you because you won't let me near or in the very church that you claim to be a part of, to be a member of. It is known by scholars, believed by myself, that as you look through the chronology of the scriptures and why this church is the last of seven churches mentioned by Jesus, that it's the spirit of the church of Laodicea that will be the prevailing witness of the church at the time of Jesus' return. And I believe that we're living in the age of a liberal, compromising church age. And that's what marked the church at Laodicea, was its compromising spirit. It would do anything. And they began to view compromise and the sacrifice of truth on the altar of tolerance to keep the peace. And that is wrong. What kind of a church am I? What kind of a church are you? In verses 14 to 15, we look at our first point. It is this. What kind of a church are you? What kind of a church am I as we near the end of the age? That's the whole thing behind these letters and certainly behind this last and final letter. What kind of a church are we as we near the end of the age regarding the church's existence on earth? Number one, we see this in verse 14. As we near the end of the age, we need to be serious about the things of God as a church. People, we need to stop playing games and be serious about God. He says to the angel of the church of Laodicea, write. This is the letter to the pastor of that church. And we know from as this letter unfolds, we know that as this letter is looked at its original language, as I'll do my best to bring out to you today, we know this about the pastor as we've been analyzing each pastor of this church, because as a pastor goes, so goes the congregation, so goes the church, so goes the community. We know that this pastor of the Laodicean church was given the compromise. We know that from many sentence structures and words that are used. He wouldn't take a stand for Christ. It was unpopular, so he didn't do it. He didn't give out the word of God uncompromising. That was not the thing for him to do. He didn't want to do that. He led others down the path that he was going. And that shouldn't surprise any of us. Leaders, by the very nature of leaders, lead people down the path that they're going. If you're visiting this church, you need to find out about the direction it's going. You got to find out. One Thursday a month, I meet with people who have signed up to get involved in this church. They're new. They're thinking about getting involved in the church. And we sit down together in a small room and talk about it. Because I think they ought to know, you ought to know, the direction of this church. I don't want you coming in here and serving or being involved under a pretense. You need to know that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior, that He's God come to earth in human flesh. He died on the cross for all of our sins. He loves you and I without condition, and that He commands all men everywhere to repent and receive Him as Lord and Savior. That He is the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said, and no man goes to the Father but through Him. That's a nutshell of what we believe. That's important. We want you to know that. Well, the pastor at the church of Laodicea, it was better to keep things veiled, that they might better blend into the community. They had lost their zeal. And that's a tragic thing. Personally, I'm very excited about God. So are those on the staff of this church. So are they who attend this church by and large. They're excited about heaven. We're excited about the Bible, the Word of God. And we're excited about what God wants to do with us in the world. We believe that we need to... As Jesus said, be busy about our Father's business. He tells us that night is soon coming when no man can work, so we want to do all that we can for the Lord because we love Him, because He first loved us. And so because of that calling, God has given us all an influence. But we need to get serious about the things of God, the angel of the church of Laodicea, the pastor. Don't get wiggy about the word angel. It means the minister or the pastor, the messenger of the church of Laodicea, the one who speaks to the people. Anglios, the messenger to the people. Number two, look at verse 14. As we near the end of the age as a church, people, we need to be refocusing again on what is reality. Jesus tells the church at Laodicea, these things saith He, who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Because the pastor had erred, so the church had erred. And Jesus here is trying to get the man and the ministry back online. How does He do that? Jesus says, I'm talking to you, and I am the Amen. The word Amen, if somebody says Amen in a message, or, you know, I'll say something, or you'll hear someone say something, and a brother or sister will say, well, Amen to that. What are they saying? It means, let it be so, or that is true, or let it be. Okay? Let it be. Let it be, you know, Amen, Amen. Let it be so. That's true. That's right. So Jesus says to the church at Laodicea something radical to them. I'm speaking to you. I am the one who is the Amen. I am the truth. Let it be so, Jesus is saying. The faithful. The faithful. Jesus is saying, I'm the faithful. Why did He say that? Because the pastor in the ministry at Laodicea had not been faithful. Jesus says to them, I'm faithful. He's admonishing them to get back into the Bible and know what it says. How can you be a Christian and not know what the Bible says? I don't get that. That's like saying, well, you know, I know that person loves me over there. Well, how do you know that? I don't know. I just want them to. Well, of course you want them to. But how do you know if they do or not? Well, I'm a Christian. How can you say you're a Christian if you haven't read his word to find out who he is? Jesus is saying to them, I'm the one that's faithful. And he says, I'm the true witness. Jesus is saying, by stating, I'm the true witness, read about my life. You have the Gospels. Jesus would say to them, read them. The church of Laodicea could have read the Gospels. Jesus is saying to them, I am the reality. And look, the beginning of the creation of God, the word in the Greek is better like this. It's very powerful. When the word says the beginning of the creation of God, don't let a cult at your door fool you. Oh, see, Jesus was created. He was the first one created. That will only be a successful lie if you don't know what the Bible says. The beginning of the creation of God. Are you ready for this? Have you ever seen that? Have you ever been to an orchestra or to a philharmonic or to some sort of a setting like that? Have you ever seen the conductor? Have you ever seen Zubin Mehta? You know who that guy is? I love watching those guys. All those people who are incredibly skilled, all the things that come, they're sitting there. They've got their instrument. And up walks the conductor. Do you ever wonder what that guy does with those sticks? Why does he get paid more than everybody else? Why does he have to spend more time in school than all those other people who play those instruments? This guy's, he's controlling the orchestra. And have you ever seen what he's doing? He's controlling that whole movement. And he goes like this and people move. And he's like that in the eye and they're watching. And he's going like this. He looks like a crazy guy. But everything that he's doing makes perfect sense. And I like when some of those guys get kind of funky. Have you ever seen them going like this in their tuxedo? And then they'll go like this. Boom! And you hear some, there's a guy back in there. He doesn't do anything, but he stands right there. And na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na. He doesn't slam those cymbals together without the guy, without the conductor going, the little stick, and bang. The beginning of the creation of God. It means that Jesus Christ, so to speak, took out his batons and went like this. Earth, be. Over here, ocean, wham. Sky, boom. Throughout the Bible, beginning at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through to the end of the book of Revelation, the Bible says that Jesus is the creator of the physical universe. That is awesome. Including angels who are not of the physical universe. Jesus made them. He is the starter of the creation of God, the originator. And Jesus is telling the church of Laodicea to get with the program and know that he is in control. To refocus on Christ the Savior, not the pastor at Laodicea, or for that matter, the pastor of any church. Verse 15, as we near the end of the age, we need to awaken ourselves back to life. That's the message Jesus is speaking to them. He says, I know your works. This is interesting. I know your works, and because of the construction of it, I know the works, the lack thereof. I know your works. You don't do anything. That you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So Jesus exposes the source of their problem. They had heart trouble. You could care less. That's what Jesus is saying. You claim to be a Christian, but you can care less about the hungry people in Pomona. You can care less that the church is doing this or that. You can care less that the church is offering hay rides in the mountains or this outreach to the beach or this trip somewhere because you just care less. You don't care. You don't care that there's people that are on the brink of losing their homes and we're trying to help them with their house payments. You don't care about them. You don't even want to hear stuff like that. Jesus says, you're Laodicean. You're not hot and you're not cold. You're so lukewarm, you don't care nothing about nothing. He says, I know your works. I wish you were cold or hot. Jesus is telling the church of Laodicea, you don't care about anything but your own life, yourself. You're not other-centered, which is the very definition of Christianity. You've left me. And there's people that filed in and out of churches all over America, for that matter, all over the world, but I think it's predominant in the Western world, throughout Europe and here in the West, People just don't care. Jesus indicts them. Luke chapter 24, verse 32, they had lost their hot hearts. Luke 24, 32 says, "And they said to one another," that is the disciples on the road to Emmaus, "did not our hearts burn within us while Jesus talked with us on the road and while he opened to us the scriptures?" Did you see the connection? People, if nothing's changed in Luke 24, 32, it's still the same today. Church, listen, I plead with you who are desirous to be a Christian, which I speak to myself. If we open the Bible and ask Jesus to speak to us by the Holy Spirit from the Bible, do you think, church, do you think he'll answer that prayer? Do you think for one second he will withhold that prayer from you? Teenager, you're wondering if God's real or not? Open your Bible, get alone, and ask God, speak to me out of it. Do you think he's going to withhold that prayer request? He will speak. You open the Bible as Jesus did on the way to the on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection. And the, what was the result of the disciples? Did not our hearts burn within us as he opened to us the Bible? Open the book. Jesus will speak. And you'll never have to be worried about becoming a Laodicean kind of a Christian. A careless Christian. Is that even possible? A Christian who's grown lazy is a Christian who no longer lives for God. Acts 18:25 says, "Apollos had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he was fervent in spirit." The word fervent in spirit in Acts 18:25 means that he was hot, boiling, glowing for God. Isn't that cool? I want to be hot, boiling, and glowing for God. Isn't that fun? So, Pastor, you're scaring me. You're scaring me, poking like that. Hey, I'd rather burn out for God than rust out on some shelf. Fervency. James 5:16. "The fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Now watch. Oh, well, I'm not a righteous man, so I'm not going to pray. You're righteous because God declares you righteous. I know you and I are sinners and we fail. That's not what James is talking about. He's talking about those who are Christians have been declared righteous by God. So pray, and pray fervently. Pray hot. Isn't that great? The word means boiling, glowing, hot prayers. You ever seen people or hear people, some people pray, "Lord, we ask you to help us with our finances because we can't make our payments." People don't pray like that when their finances can't come together. Can you imagine if your child is nigh unto death, laying there in a hospital room? "Jesus, what was I praying for? Can you heal my near-death dying child?" Is that how you pray? Absolutely not. When you're in a crisis, don't you pray fervently? Isn't it as though you're grabbing onto the robe of Jesus and you're not going to let go? God loves that. Like a good parent, child grabs hold of your neck or hangs onto your clothes. "I'm not going to let you go." Oh, parent loves that. God loves that. Fervency. 1 Peter 4:7-8. 1 Peter 4:7-8. "But the end of all things is near. Therefore be serious and watch in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love one for another." Hot, boiling, glowing love for each other. That's a church. We need to awaken ourselves back to life. That's done by putting our faith to action. And that was the scourge of the Laodicean church. They had a physical presence, but they had no spiritual propulsion. Hebrews 5:14 says, "But solid food is for those who are mature believers, who by constant use, that is of the Bible, have trained themselves to distinguish what is good and evil in this world." That means, listen, church, are you guys with me? You're so quiet. Are you here? Anybody? That means we're going to take this Bible study today, and we're going to glean out of it what's of the Lord, throw away that which is from Jack. And we're going to take it and put it into practice this week. Mature food, meat, Bible, is for those who exercise the scriptures. That is, you take it and you do it. Be not hearers of the word only, but what? Doers. That's how we grow. That's how we do not become a Laodicean kind of a church. James 2:26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Here Jesus dramatically draws their attention to a very well-known problem. Their spiritual activity was lukewarm. He says in verse 15, I wish that you were either or neither. I wish you were hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. You're room temperature. That's a very tragic thing. And so this is the casual approach, church, that they had regarding Jesus Christ. Second point this morning, verses 16 to 17, is this. What kind of a church are we when we take a closer look at what we are? What kind of a church are we when we take a closer look at what we are? See, what are you saying? Examine ourselves in light of the Scripture. This is what Jesus is pleading with us. Church, listen. Look, I may be boring. I may be putting you to sleep. That doesn't change the Word of God. Don't raise your hands. But if I were to ask you to raise your hands, if I were to say, how many of you are Christians? And if you were to plop your hands straight up there to the sky, do you understand something? That what we're reading here in the, regarding the Church of Laodicea is not optional reading to the Christian. Everybody understand that? Christians, you get that? It's not optional. Jesus, it's a letter He wrote to you and I, and He's saying, read it. Remember as we started this, these letters are to be written to all the churches, written and read. Though one was written to a church, it was to be read among the churches, remember, and blessed are those who read it and those who hear it. So when we take a closer look at ourselves, what do we see? Verses 16 and 17, so then, Jesus says, because, here comes the diagnosis, you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, verse 17, I'm rich, I'm wealthy, I have need of nothing. Do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? Notice this in verses 16 and 17. Because you are, because you say. Wow. Contradictions. Jesus says, this is what you are. You're this way. You say you're like that. I say you're like this. Now here's what's funny. You and I can argue with God about this. Well, I don't think so. Do you understand that His view of the way that it is frankly the way that it is? He is the Lord. Jesus says, this is the way that it is. I'm telling you that you are absolutely naked, poor, miserable, blind, and all that, but you say that you're wealthy and you're beautiful. What do we learn from this? That when we take a closer look at ourselves as a church, are we truly a blessing to Jesus Christ? Look at verse 16. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot. This is a tragic thing because you know what the word here that is deleted from it, the construction of it, is that Jesus is not saying, there's a few of you who are right on, but most of you are lukewarm. Look what He says. He says categorically as the church, you are absolutely lukewarm. The church is completely poisoned by this lukewarmness. What do they look like, this lukewarmer kind of church? This is convicting. What do they look like? They look like you and me. They look like us. That's what they look like. How do we know? Because we're rich. We've got clothing. We have need of nothing. If God's blessed you, praise the Lord for that. But don't forget God. The Bible says when riches increase, be careful. Don't set your heart upon them. The Bible also says when riches increase, watch out. We forget God. So, what do they look like? What do these lukewarm Laodiceans look like? They look like us on the outside. We can line people up. The little mugshot thing, you know, we're all standing here in the line. All those of you who name the name Christian, step forward. They all step forward. We look fine. Jesus says, I can look inside your heart. I see everything. You look good, but inside it's very bad. A lot of hypocrisy. A lot of make-believe, a lot of pretense. A second thing that we look at in verse 16, when we take a closer look, are we someone who Jesus would want to be around? Are we someone who Jesus would want to fellowship with? Now look, I want to encourage all of you. You may be a prostitute that's wandered in off the street, or you may be a pride-puffed businessman and you think you've got the world by the tail. And both alienated from Christ, you're in deep trouble. Be encouraged with this. From one end of the moral spectrum to the other end of the moral spectrum, we need Jesus Christ, church. And here's the truth of the matter. It is this. That Jesus Christ desires to spend time with and to know each and every one of us from one end of that moral spectrum to the other. Did you know that? That's why when you read the Gospels, they are offensive to legalistic people. Did you know that? Why? Where do you see Jesus hanging out? Who do you see him trafficking with? Anybody? Sinners. Common people. Hookers. Tax collectors. IRS agents. Car salesmen. Computer brokers. Real estate agents. School teachers. Corporate executives, trash men, housewives, you name it. The only people you don't see, this is scary. The only people you don't see Jesus hanging out with are professional ministers. That's spooky. You might say, well, praise the Lord. Hey! He says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Strongest words by Christ used in the Bible. Listen to this. Some of most of your Bible versions use the word vomit. That's pretty strong. It's not even close to what the word means. How many of you have the Old King James Version Bible? That's the Bible Jesus used. It's the right one. Old King James, anybody? I'm a total Old King James fan. I often misquote scriptures a lot because I'm reading out of the New King James, but it's all been stored in my head under the old. I have the old in my head. I have the new open up on my lap. Who's an old King Jamer around here? Raise your hand. King Jimmy version, affectionately called. Authorized version, as it's known. The authorized version, you'd have to go back to 1610 and understand Queen's English. Because what does your new King, what does your old King James version say? Say it loud. Come on. Spew. Isn't it? Spew. Spew. I'm just going to spew it out. It's a very gentle word. It's not good. You'd have to go back to 1610 to understand that spew. Ugh. They knew what spew meant. Now it's like, cool, man, spew, what, hey, whatever. No, today, that's why some of your newer translations use the word vomit. It's still mild. If we were a bunch of guys, if this was a guy's Bible study, it would be like this. Jesus would say, I will puke you out of my mouth. I will chuck you out. You make me want to hurl. The word used is to go, oh. When the Laodicean readers got this letter, that's what they, and I will, oh. Oh. Vomit, puke, spew, hurl, chuck. It's to, the whole construction of it is to bring a gross response. Jesus is trying to provoke them to repentance. I will violently project you out of my mouth is what the word means. You will come flying out of my mouth. Have you ever seen that happen when somebody drinks something normally like too hot? Or like I did a couple weeks ago when I got a cup of orange juice in between services and it was rotten. Oh! That's it. You're not hot. You're not cold. How about this? Want to put in context? How about we go get some hot cocoa and it's cold or lukewarm? There's nothing worse than lukewarm coffee. Laodicean coffee is lukewarm coffee. some restaurants, they're bent on serving Laodicean coffee. How about this? How do you like lukewarm milk? I'm on a diet, you know that. Lost 16 pounds, praise the Lord. Celebrated last night, had three or four chocolate chip cookies. That was okay, but you know what the best part was? It was the ice cold milk. If it was lukewarm, it'd be, I don't even want the cookies. Right? It was the milk that made the cookies. Don't give me something lukewarm. None of us appreciate that. Jesus says, you make me sick. You're not hot. You're not cold. I can't get therapy from you. I can't get refreshment from you. But because you've taken and mixed Christianity with the world, and you're a church that is so politically correct that now you're not theologically correct at all. You are so loved by all men. Beware, Jesus says, when all men speak well of you. For you're no friend of God. Boy, I know. This is going to generate mail. That's great. Read your Bible first, then mail me. Lukewarm. Jesus says, I hate it. They were lukewarm in worship. How does that sound to you? I tell you, if you're a worship lover, I love to worship God. Lukewarm worship's impossible. You know what it looks like? It looks like this. I can only imagine. Why is the ceiling black? I wonder if that's black. It'll be like when I can only imagine. What's on the walls over there? Lukewarm worship makes Jesus sick. Makes him want to puke. Lukewarm Bible reading. And Jesus said unto them, I got to change my oil in my car. I wonder where we should go on vacation this year. Anyway, by now I should be down to about verse 6. Anyway, verse 7. Lukewarm Bible reading. Somebody's in line at the grocery store and says something like, you know what, life is just too hard. God says to you, tell them, go on, open the door, whoop, 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 open the door, do it, tell them, that's an open door, tell them. It's too bad somebody's not around here to tell them about God. Lukewarm witness. Lukewarm. You say. Jesus says, I'll tell you the truth. When we take a closer look at ourselves, are we seeing ourselves the same way Jesus does? He says to the church at Laodicea, you say that you're rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Look at the following verse. Because of what you say, he says, I tell you the way that it is, that you're poor, miserable, blind, and you're naked. They were a proud church. They were conceited. And they were a church without Jesus Christ. It's almost hard to believe. One commentator writes in his book, are you ready for this? Church, everybody, are you listening? This is serious. One commentator writes this, that in serving the Lord Jesus Christ, they thought they rather served themselves. And it was known because they became very proud of their ministry. Any Christian, any church that is proud of their ministry. You know, I haven't been on our website in a long time, but I'm going to go look after service, and if it's this way, we got to change it. I know that we've had construction updates with the construction stuff. Construction's over. We need to fix that. If it's still on there, we need to take it off. Because you know what? That could easily be construed by somebody that we're proud. Why is it that a church has got to have a picture of its building on the front of its bulletin or its pamphlet? What's that all about? Proud. Thankful, maybe thankful, but watch out for pride. We can give glory to God, and it's a fine line when we begin to take that glory to ourselves. I cringe when I hear ministers and church leaders say, my ministry. I cringe. I hear it all the time. Well, in my ministry. Whose? In my church. Whose? Proud. Jesus says, that makes me sick. the Laodicean believers used the word like God and Bible and Jesus on Sundays. There was no place for that vocabulary anywhere else in the week. Jesus himself warned that this kind of a church would be in the last days. And I think we're living in that time right now. Isn't it something, church? I just want to touch on this and we got to go for time's sake. Isn't it amazing? Don't you find it amazing that that church said of itself, we are rich, we are clothed, we are so well that we have need of nothing. How do you match that church mentality up against the church in the world that's being persecuted? Did you get what I'm saying? How about this? Wealth and prosperity doctrine. Isn't it interesting that those who peddle that damnable heresy peddle it where money can be gotten? Are you thinking? You see them peddling that gospel in third world countries where people don't own a dime? If that doctrine's true, shouldn't they go to those poor countries and preach it? And make them rich? We need to wake up. It's funny that that heresy is preached among where money can be gotten. You hear that in sermons in Beverly Hills and Orange County and those kinds of things. Why? Because money can be had. And it feeds the flesh. And it is wrong, and it is the spirit of Laodicea. Third point, verses 18 to 19, what kind of a church are we when Jesus challenges you and I to get right? You might say, Pastor, you're not doing much for church growth here. I'd rather be right than be big. We'd rather be deep than wide. May God judge our hearts. What kind of a church are we when Jesus challenges us to get right with Him? Look at verse 18. We need to get right about our investments, church. Listen, our investments as Christians, as a church. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. You guys, this is a tremendous slap. They were the center for banking. They had the gold. Jesus says, excuse me, I counsel you to do what? To buy from me gold. If they were not listening, they would say something like this. We have enough gold. What are you saying? Jesus says, you need to buy from me. You say, well, does Jesus sell things? No. Just like the rich young ruler who came up to Jesus, remember? He said, good master, what must I do to be saved? Now, did you hear his question? What must I do to be saved? Jesus gave him a very strange answer. Jesus did not say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's how a man saved. Jesus didn't tell him that. Jesus knew his heart, and he said, I tell you what, here's what you need to do. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. Ladies and gentlemen, and is that how people are saved? By giving money away and ministering? No. That man couldn't get saved until he would divorce himself from an idol. That's why Jesus used on him the Ten Commandments. The idol was his possessions. And Jesus says, go sell and give away all that you have, and then come and follow me. With that little admonition, what did the man do, anybody? He packed up his toys and he went home. He would have nothing to do with that. This young man, the young ruler, you could have found him and hundreds of his brothers and sisters at a church called Laodicea. A very, very warm and fuzzy. Prosperity preaching. Ministry proud, self-righteous church. That was a Laodicean church. Investments in the things of God. That means our time. That means our energy. You know what that means, energy? That we do something for the Lord to the point that we're tired? Okay, listen, I never bring it up. I'll bring it up because it applies to the situation. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said you can either serve God or what? Money. How come he didn't say you can either serve God or sports? Because behind sports is money, ultimately. Jesus didn't say you need to serve God and business. He didn't say that. But ultimately behind business is money. Isn't it interesting that God, who knows the hearts of all, said, you need to either serve me or you're going to serve money. Why? Because people, the Bible says, who pursue wealth and money pierce themselves through with many sorrows. They're children of a lesser God. The God of mammon, money. Do I spend more time figuring out what stock I'm going to invest in, or how much I can afford this week or this month, or go over what I can afford in the way of tithing? Think about it. Where are you investing? I will stand before God and give an account with you, you will too, for my time spent, my energy spent, and my finances spent. Does my checkbook dictate that God is the Lord of my life? Or do I only say I'm a Christian? We need to be investing because Jesus says, you need to buy from me gold. You need to make spiritual investments. Listen, he said when he challenges us to get right with him and his investments, not only that, to get right about accepting his advice, he says, I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich. That you might have a white garment. That you might be clothed. So that your shame of your nakedness is not revealed. That you might anoint your eyes with eye salve. Remember, they were a medicine-based economy there as well. And they had world-famous eye salve that they put on the eye. Nope, their response was, we have need of nothing. Verse 19, we need to get right about our relationship. As many as I love, Jesus said, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. This verse is almost the most important verse in the whole study here. As many as I love, God loves you. This is not going to be popular. Are you ready? We're almost done, though. You'll be out of here soon. You'll make it. But this is not popular, but boy, is it right. Jesus turns to you and he says, you know what, I love you. And because you're Laodicean or you're going in that direction, I tell you what, if you'll listen to me, this is what I want to do. I want you to meet me out back in the woodshed. What? I want you to come out back because you're all messed up. I'm going to tell you what's right. You need to buy from me gold, refined in the fire. You need to get deep as a Christian through suffering and trials. Okay? Then you'll be clothed. Then you'll be rich. And to get this into your head, because I love you, I rebuke you, which is what I'm doing now, and I chasten you. I spank you. And with that, a Sunday recreational Christian would run out of the building and say, I don't want to hear that anymore. You know, that, oh, that's just hellfire, damnation, brimstone kind of stuff. And Jesus says, as many as I love, I discipline them like any good dad would. We need to accept his advice. We need to get right with the relationship. We need to spiritually invest. And then fourth and final point is this, and we'll be done. Verses 20 to 22, amazing. What kind of a church are we if Jesus Christ is no longer welcome? A Christless church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, eat with him, and he with me. I'm going to give you three of the most tragic verses in all of the Bible. Number one, Genesis 3:9. Then the Lord called out to Adam and said, Adam, where are you? Tragic verse number one. Did God know where Adam was? Yep. Adam, you need to repent, man. What in the world were you thinking? I believe that Adam would have jumped out from behind the bush and said, God, forgive me. I don't blame it on the snake. I don't blame it on my wife. It's me. I did it. I shouldn't have. God, forgive me. I think God would have forgiven him right then. Tragic verse in the Bible, number two, John 1:10. He was in the world, Jesus Christ, and the world was made through him, but the world did not know him. He came, verse 11, unto his own. He chose the Jewish people. And they did not recognize him. tragic verse number 3 of all the Bible, Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, notice where Jesus is. It's a church with a steeple on it, with a cross on the top of it. And where's Jesus? Excuse me, does anyone hear my voice? He can't even get in. It's a Christless church. There's both an invitation and doubt in Jesus' words. Can anyone hear me? Is there anyone in there? Luke 18:8 says, when Christ returns to the earth, will he find faith on the earth? I will come in, verse 20 says, and sup with him, dine. The word depneo in the Greek means to eat the late night meal, to gather for the last meal of the day, to eat the meal before the new day dawns. Jesus is saying, let me in, one last final moment, I'll come in. Listen to his love. Church, we're almost done. Listen to his love. I'm not even in. I can't get in. If anybody will open the door, I will come in and I will eat with you the late night meal before it's all over and it all will be fine. Do you hear what he's saying? Let me in one more time, please. Can we get this relationship going again just one more time? He's talking to the Christian. Will you stop playing in the world? Just one more time, let me in. And I want to encourage you to get back into my love letter of the Bible and read it and let me talk to you again in prayer. And I think I can change this relationship around if you just let me in. Will you let me in? Does anybody hear? And apparently the door doesn't have a knob on it. It's got to be open from the inside only. Are you a Christian this morning? And Jesus is on the outside knocking, saying, let me in! Come on! You keep doing your own thing, you're living your own life. Yeah, I know you go to church on Sunday, but it makes me sick! I want to be with you. You tell me that you love me, but you never spend time with me. You tell me that you care, but you don't listen to what I say. You give me this lip service, but I never get to be with you. And he says, please let me in. And he's doing that to some of your hearts today, Christian. I'm not talking to the non-Christian today. This verse, Revelation 3:20, is not written to unsaved people. It's written to the church. And Jesus says, I just want to come in again. I want you to stop being mixed and lukewarm about everything. To him who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit with me in my throne. He's given him incentive. Come on. You want wealth? You want something? You're going to sit with me in my throne if you're listening. And as I also overcame and sat on my Father's throne. Put up with difficulty and suffering. It's not going to kill you. It's going to make you better. Stop being mixed. And get the Holy Spirit back in your life. He who has an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the church. I want to ask you this question in closing. Who really lives inside you? If you name the name of Jesus, if you're a Christian, who lives inside you anyway? Who's at home in there anyhow? As a Christian, could it be that Jesus is knocking? We need to rededicate our lives to the Lord before we go any further in this book. This is serious stuff. It doesn't give me any pleasure at all, and I'm only talking to those in here at Calvary. It gives me no pleasure at all to be able to give a message like this, to know theologically, my hands are clean, you know? I've told you the truth, and think about it for a minute. Do you think I am impervious to the temptations in the head? You know, that's how the bills get paid. Pack this place out. You know how you pack a place out if you're going to do it without the Spirit? We're going to have fun things. We're going to have fun sermons. And you're going to be all excited for about 10 minutes about the happy thought I gave you on your way out. And it doesn't change your life. You want to know how I know? Because if I don't give you a Bible, and if I don't give you what Jesus says, life's difficulties are going to come. And when it comes, you have no foundation to grab onto for peace. So I'm investing in the Bible, in your life, and you're doing the same thing, trickle-down theology, so that when things come apart in your life, they don't come apart. But if I say, you know what, next week you bring your friends and family, and we are going to have a sermon next week on how to build your self-esteem, on how to see yourself the way Tony Robbins sees you, this place would probably be packed. Pass the plate. Fill it up. Oh, yeah. Whoa, look at that income. We believe here that if we preach the Word of God, we may wind up on the hillside. We may wind up evicted, thrown out, who knows what. That's God's business. Is it not God's business? We live in an age of mixture, and it's time for Christians to stand. Be careful. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask you, Lord, that you would hear our cry this morning, that we would rededicate our lives to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand if you would. I want to encourage you, talking about investment spiritually, I'm going to ask you to make a concerted effort. I know it's a tough time of the year. Christmas demands, seasonal demands. I'm going to ask you as a church to start making Wednesday nights worship and Bible study a priority in your life. We need it. As we see these evil days approaching, the Bible says, get together more. I've concluded, gee, on my own, it's getting pretty evil out there. It's getting pretty evil. We got a newspaper article here, and we'll edit this part out of the tape because it doesn't go over well.